Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to know more about you through studying it. I pray, God, that what I say this morning would be pleasing to you. Lord, that what I say will build up our faith. We thank you, God, for this opportunity, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're here the Sunday after Easter Sunday. We arrived at the second week of Easter. We came last week, and we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus in spectacular fashion. As we said, the Lord has risen. He is risen indeed. The resurrection that was promised has come, but for many, Easter has come and it's gone. You know, it was really great while it was here, and we had a good time, but it's time to just move on to other things. There are other things to concern ourselves with. But that's not completely true, because we're here this morning and we are in the second week of Easter, and what we celebrated last Sunday, it has a bearing not only on what we do today, but what we do each and every week in our life. It's nice that in the church calendar, Easter isn't just relegated to one Sunday, that it's given an entire season, as Leanne told the children during her message. So instead of just one Sunday, one day, we get 50 days to celebrate Easter and its implications. And that's a good thing, because the resurrection and what it means for us can't just be isolated to one Sunday a year. The resurrection of Jesus brings with it a very real call to action, a call that is as real to us today as it was for the disciples that witnessed the resurrection firsthand and received and saw the marks on Jesus and were told to go out in his name. Last Sunday, Pastor Deborah shared from Mark how the women had gone to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, and they were extremely surprised to get there and find that it was gone. And they were also surprised to see a messenger there who told them, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was crucified, you're looking for him, but he's not here. He's been risen. And you should go and tell the disciples and Peter that this is true, that this has happened, and that he's going to meet you later on in Galilee. You're going to see him there. The women at the tomb had received the good news of Jesus' resurrection, and then they had been put in a place where they had to make a decision as to whether they were going to believe the news and act on it, or reject it and stay where they are. And that decision that these women were required to make is something that the resurrection message requires of everyone. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? That message is critical. And according to the scripture, it took the disciples a little bit of time to wrap their head around it. If you look at Mark and look at Luke and the accounts that you find there, you'll see that even those that had been with Jesus for a while, they had heard him predict his death. They had heard him predict that he was going to rise again. Even those guys had a hard time initially stepping out by faith and embracing that truth. In Mark 16, it shows how when Mary had met Jesus, he told her to go and tell the disciples. And she went out and found the ones that had been with him. That means his disciples. And while they were still mourning and weeping Jesus' death, and told him, he's alive. I've seen him. And when they heard that, they didn't believe her. And then in verse 12, Jesus appears yet again to two of his disciples that are out walking in the countryside. They hear the news, and they immediately run back to tell the others that Jesus had risen. And when they go and they do that, they dismissed it again. And Luke describes it in even more detail when he says that the disciples were told by the women that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And to quote him, these words seem like an idle tale. And they didn't believe them. And these are the men that are supposed to be the standard bearers of the faith. They were the ones that were handpicked by Jesus to go and carry on the faith after Jesus' ministry is done. They were the ones that were supposed to share the gospel and make sure that it was heard in all the world. And those people themselves suffered doubt as to what the news that they heard, whether it had happened. You know, it's almost like these disciples, these people that we hear about and read about in Scripture, that have been immortalized in our mind for their contributions to the church, it's almost like these people were real people or something. Like, you know, they had real doubts like we all have. And it's true, they weren't any different than you and I, and they were called to make a decision. Do you believe or not? And this brings us to where the disciples are found in John 20, our passage for today. You find the disciples locked behind closed doors because they're afraid of what the Jewish leaders are going to do to them. They had gotten Jesus. Maybe they're going to get us too. And so they're hiding. If they had believed the message that Mary had told them, it hadn't yet had a chance to seep down into their hearts and take root and take away their fear. So they're sitting there in fear, and it's in the middle of that fear that Jesus shows up. The disciples are hiding out when Jesus appears, and they had to have been taken back by his sudden appearance in the middle of them, because Jesus has to calm them down and tell them, "Peace, peace be with you." And I'm sure that was necessary for him to do, because peace was something that would have been in short supply in their lives over the last few days. They had been through some trauma. They had seen the person that they had followed for so long captured, killed, and buried. And then they had also seen the betrayal of one of the people that they trusted who had betrayed Jesus and had taken his own life. And then there was personal trauma as well with some of the disciples, like Peter, who had, when he found his back against the wall, had denied Jesus. So there was a lot of reasons why they wouldn't have been at peace. But Jesus showed up in the middle of them, and like he always does, he spoke prophetically to the situation. He knew what his disciples needed. He called them to peace, and then possibly sensing the doubt that they had in their heart, he showed them his wounded hands and his side. The disciples, when they saw him, they were overjoyed. Seeing their risen Lord moved them from a place of doubt to a place of belief. And because of that belief, their lives were going to be changed forever. The disciples here are challenged in their unbelief when Jesus appeared. And you have to just remember that not too long ago, they were doubting themselves. They were doubting the words of people who had seen it with their own eyes. And it took a while for them to come to terms with the news. And in fact, it took a visit from Jesus to make it happen. The disciples had to struggle with their doubts, but once they saw Jesus, they fell away. And you can't look at this passage and talk about doubts and talk about belief and doubting and struggling with the truth of the resurrection without getting to poor, misunderstood Thomas. It's like, poor Thomas, he wasn't with the other disciples when they saw Jesus. And because of that missed experience, he gets saddled with the name Doubting Thomas. I know a lot of you guys have heard messages about Doubting Thomas and how you don't need to be like Doubting Thomas. You need to have faith. But it's kind of unfair that Thomas gets stuck with that name, because Thomas doesn't seem to doubt any more than the other disciples did who previously said, no, this definitely had not happened. Thomas just wasn't there when the other disciples had the experience that they had. And if you look back in John, you'll see that Thomas was a faithful follower. He was devoted to Jesus. He had a deep intellect that he used to reason about the faith and what Jesus was telling him. And then our church tradition ties Thomas to evangelistic efforts in India. So the truth of the gospel had definitely reached in and had transformed his life. But we see a little snapshot here. We see him struggling with doubt. To go on a bit of an aside, I read a commentator that said that doubting Thomas is not really an accurate word for him. It would be more accurate to call him absent Thomas, because he was absent when the other disciples had that experience. And up until that meeting, the other disciples had doubted as well. So he had just missed those opportunities and had difficulty coming to terms with what they told him. Being absent from the community caused him to miss out. And that's an important reminder for all of us that we really do need each other for support in our faith. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone, to be walked alone. As we walk the path of discipleship together, we strengthen each other's faith. So when one of us struggles or has doubts or feels weary, we can lean on each other for support and can speak faith to one another. And that's why Thomas is a great example of how we all need a faith community to be a part of. And I know that you know that that's true because you guys are here this morning in worship. It can be a huge boost to your faith. Thomas is also extremely important because I don't think his struggle is very different from the struggle that a lot of us have from time to time. There are times throughout our lives where we're going to have our beliefs challenged. Or we might entertain doubts about the faith that we know deep down is true. We know it's true, but still we're struggling with some bit of doubt. And it's normal. But while we're in the middle of it, it can be scary and it can be unsettling. As a tradition, we hold on to and proclaim what we call in our communion liturgy the mystery of faith. That Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and that Christ will come again. But we all come to that truth from a different place, from a different starting point. Some of us are at the, I don't really believe that. Others are at the, I really want to believe, but I have doubts. To some of us are, I'm almost at that place, but I'm still wrestling a little bit. And then others of us are at that place of absolute certainty that we do believe the truth of the resurrection and the gospel. And it is, and so we're all at different places. But even if we're at different places, the importance of the resurrection of this message can't be understated. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the point where the rubber hits the road for Christianity. It's the message that binds together all the truth of the Bible together. Without the resurrection and the truth that God has power over death and that Jesus was raised and reigns forever, Christianity is just another moral code or an interesting philosophy. And that's good, but the world has a lot of that already. It needs the message that we have, the message that we serve a living God. But even if you struggle with this good news like Thomas and the other disciples, don't lose heart. Because the story of Thomas in John 20 shows that even if we struggle sometimes, the truth is that God doesn't give up on us while we're struggling. Even if we may struggle with the truth of the resurrection, it doesn't change the fact that God loves us and cares for us. When you look at John 20, what's communicated about God in this passage is way more important than anything that's communicated about Thomas in this passage. Because we see Thomas in a place of doubt. But even in that doubt, Jesus came to him, met him at his place of unbelief, led him to belief. God came to Thomas where he was, and he didn't let a closed door, a locked bolt, or even doubt keep him away. Jesus met Thomas there, comforted him, led him to a place where Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God." Or in other words, "I believe." And the amazing part about this story is that Thomas wasn't chasing Jesus down to have his doubts put to rest. Instead, Jesus came to Thomas and brought comfort and peace to him in his doubts. And that's what God does for us, even today. His grace is reaching out for us regardless of where we are in our place of belief. His grace reaches through all barriers and finds us exactly where we are. His grace is sufficient. And regardless of where we are, we're all a work in progress where God meets us there where we are if we come to him. And I thank God for that, because we live in a world that, just like Thomas and the other disciples lived in, it's a world where you're going to have difficulties, you're going to face trials, you're going to have sickness, disappointment that's caused by ourselves or by others, or dealing with fear. There's all sorts of things that can weigh us down, can challenge our faith, make us doubt not only that Jesus is alive now and forever, but makes us doubt that he would even love us at all. But the disciples in their doubt, Thomas in his doubt, shows us that doubt doesn't stop the fact that God reigns and that Jesus is alive and well and he loves us and that he calls us to him, and sometimes he even shows up unannounced and brings us comfort and joy that his resurrection brings, and he comes from unexpected places. And when we find ourselves in doubt, we can turn it over to God, ask him for help with our doubts, for help with our unbelief, knowing that he will meet us there. He will help, like he's helped so many other people throughout Scripture. Because we're all called to belief, just like the disciples were called to belief. Belief that Christ died, that he is risen. And that very belief itself is life-giving. When we put our belief in the mystery of the faith, that Christ has died and has risen, we're putting our trust in the fact that he is who he said he is, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that belief will bring eternal life in his name. The Easter call to action is to believe, and then to go. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sends me, so I'm sending you." The belief that Jesus was raised brings with it a call that we are to share it with other people, that we have a message to bring, that we go and we bring that good news to others and also live in a manner that proclaims that Jesus is alive in our world and that he reigns. But what Jesus does in this passage next is what makes this call to action, this believing and this going possible. Jesus breathes on his disciples and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathes his divine breath onto them as a sign that he was imparting the gift of the Spirit. It's this empowerment for faith, for practice, and belief that makes it all possible. He breathed divine breath on them, the same breath that was breathed when God formed us out of the dust of the earth and made man in his image, and breathed his breath of life. God's breath, his Spirit, it does stuff. It brings life. It brings empowerment and life abundantly. This is Spirit. It's given to every believer. All who come to Christ receive this help. This Spirit empowerment is what we need as we answer the Easter call to action. Answer the call to belief. Belief that what seems impossible is in fact possible and has happened. That through God, death has been defeated. Our Lord lives, reigns, and wants you to believe in him, to be in relationship with him, and live out that reality and share it so that others can have that reality as well. Our passage ends with a statement that sort of restates both the resurrection message and what it means and gives purpose to the entire Gospel of John. It can be summed up in these words. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. Brothers and sisters, I invite everyone, answer the Easter call to action. Make the resurrection true in your heart. Believe. Wherever you are, ask God. Say, "I believe," or "I want to believe." Believe and live. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for what you've done for us, God, by sending your Son, by his death and resurrection that we're celebrating now. Help us, Lord, to celebrate it each and every day, to live into the truth that we serve a risen God, one that walks with us, one that strengthens us, so that regardless of what we face in life, we have a helper. We have someone who is on our side, God, that walks with us and will help us regardless of circumstances. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.